Boy, do I ever miss that worship. Last number of weeks, as you know, I've been not here. Seems like the Lord is sort of expanding the realms of where he's using me. And a few weeks ago, I was in Tennessee, and then in Virginia, and last week in Ohio. But boy, it's great to come home and be able to experience that corporate worship. We have a very blessed thing here, and I am thankful for it. Well, this morning, a number of months ago, I sort of felt a need to address some of the themes that seem to keep cropping up in the counseling office. And this morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me see if I can bring it up here. There we go. Ephesians chapter 4. I think maybe for the sake of time, I won't read that whole section. It's a section of the scripture where it talks about the difference between the old man and the new man, and talks about a number of things there. It talks about putting away the old man and putting on the new man. It talks about lying, putting off lying, and our anger that we wouldn't sin. If you go down through there, verse 28 talks about not stealing, but working with our hands. Verse 29 talks about our communication, no corrupt communication. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And then verse 31 and verse 32 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And one of the things that I think we need to reckon with this morning is the whole area of making sure that we're not nursing a root of bitterness in our hearts. We all are confronted as we walk this uneven journey of life with hurts, with places where we interact with other people, and in our interactions or as a result of our interactions, we are sinned against. And when we're sinned against, there's the opportunity for the enemy to come in and for him to use that offense that happened against us to cause us to go places that don't glorify God. And one of the things that we can do is that we can embrace bitterness and unforgiveness. Someone has categorized verse 31 there where it says all bitterness and wrath and anger and so on be put away. They've characterized it as that those things are sort of like porcupine quills, that a porcupine quill has a barb on the end of it so that when it sticks in you, you can't just pull it out very easily. It's a barb that hooks back, and then whenever that quill is bumped or turned a little bit, it causes extra pain because it's not just a needle in there, it's got a little hook on the end. And someone has used the acronym for barbs, the word barbs, to describe what happens here in Ephesians 4:31, that B stands for bitterness, to refuse to forgive and to reconcile, a settled hostility that poisons the inside. A is for anger, a rage under the surface that can suddenly explode into flames. R is for wrath, the explosion of anger which can leave irreparable harm. B is for brawling or clamor. That's the loudest assertions of to make grievances known. And S is for slander, destroying another's reputation and name through gossip, rumors, and lies. And really, all of the categories below bitterness are the result of bitterness. So this morning, we want to look at the subject of bitterness. Another definition for bitterness is the embittered and resentful spirit which refuses forgiveness and reconciliation. And so I think it would be helpful for us this morning to just take a second to think about how does this apply to us? Who is someone who comes right to our memory as we think of this subject, that comes right to our memory, that has hurt us deeply, and that we may need to work through some feelings of bitterness? I came across this quote from a David Flowers, I don't know who he is, but it says, "To carry a grudge is to nurse a root of bitterness, bitterness which comes from the lack of forgiveness, which often will always simmer inside and produce rage and anger, which often leads to brawling, fighting, and slander, dismantling the reputation of another, and eventually to malice, the intentional wish to do harm to others. That will always be what bitterness produces if we nurse a grudge. There simply is no other end to that road. We will either forgive or we will be consumed by pettiness and hatred and a desire for revenge. We will either make a choice to live in the expansiveness of God's healing and love for us, or we will allow bitterness towards someone to rot us from the inside out until we implode upon ourselves and wind up a big lump of human spiritual carnage." Bitterness is the demon seed, we might say. It's the evil baby that we nurse in its youth, that will eventually grow up to throttle us with its bare hands as it squeezes our spirits ever tighter, closing us off from breathing the fresh air of God's goodness and blessing. Bitterness. A bitter spirit will absolutely affect all of our relationships, and also absolutely affect our effectiveness for the kingdom of God. Bitterness. So we want to look this morning at some steps in resolving bitterness, and the first one, and the most obvious, is that we must forgive. As Christians, we do not have an option. We must forgive. The Bible is clear. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read a number of verses there as it talks about the 70 times 7, and then also talks about the wicked servant who was not willing to release one of his brethren of a debt after he had been released of so much. And I think it's worthy of the time, even though I'm not going to really develop this scripture much, for us to be reminded of it. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said unto him, 'I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants.'" Now, I think just stop there. Jesus tells him a story to say, this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And since most of us here this morning have accepted Jesus as our Lord, we therefore are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is therefore saying, this is how my citizens are to live. So he says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, some time ago, I had looked up those figures, and I wanted to refresh them again this morning, and it seems like there's a lot of variation, but all of them tend to agree with the enormity of the difference between the two. And the figures that I came up with some time ago was that this particular servant owed his master $9,600,000. I don't know how you run up a debt that high, but he obviously had some huge business or something that went belly up, and he owed this guy $9,600,000. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. The figure I found for that was $16. $9,600,000 versus $16. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay his debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now get this last verse. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The subject of forgiveness is a critical one, brothers and sisters. And before God, we have been forgiven of an immense debt. And we have no basis to rationalize any ability to not forgive. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 says, And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So the first step in resolving bitterness is we need to work through forgiveness. One of the pictures of forgiveness is being willing to pay the debt of another's sin. Whenever there's a sin, there's a cost. If someone steals $10 from you, it costs you $10. But if someone sins against you in other ways, there's still a cost. There's emotional pain, grief, and fear, and shame. A feeling of powerlessness, a feeling of hopelessness. There's emotional pain that is a result of when we've been betrayed, gossiped about, violated in some kind of way. It's a cost. And somebody has to pay that cost. Now, there are some sins that people can make right. If someone took $10 from you, they can give it back, and you have your $10, and the sin has been made right. But when they betray you, when they gossip about you, when they violate you, they can come and say they're sorry, but it doesn't take the pain away. The emotional cost is still there, and somebody needs to pay. They can't, because there's nothing they can do to make it right. They can apologize, as they should, but that doesn't take the pain away. And so forgiveness is us being willing to accept the pain and pay the cost of another person's sin, and be willing to release the debt. They can't make it right. And be willing to release the resentment and the desire for for some kind of revenge or bitterness, release that to the Lord. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so we release them, just like Jesus took the debt that we owed, the debt of sin, death. Jesus accepted the payment for our sin. We need to be willing to accept the payment or the debt of another's sin. So what's involved in forgiving? I think it's, in addition to that, I think it's important that we realize that forgiving does not mean that we deny the offense. It doesn't mean that we act like nothing happened and just be nice to the person. It doesn't mean that we just try to forget about it. That's dishonest. The trust has been broken. The relationship has been affected. It doesn't mean that we try not to feel the pain or the hurt. Pain is a God-given response. It's to help us resolve something that needs resolving. You've been injured. Healing needs to take place. But forgiveness does include us repenting of our own sin. Because you know, brothers and sisters, when we are sinned against and we're experiencing pain, it brings out the worst in us. Just like physical pain brings out the worst in us. When we have a headache, a splitting headache, we're not very nice to be around. It brings out the worst in us. And many times when someone sins against us, there's a real opportunity for the enemy to tempt us to bring out the worst. And we too can become sinful. We get angry. We want revenge. We can become hateful and hostile. We can speak evil. We can become rude and resentful. Ephesians 4:31 again says, all this needs to be put away. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with all malice. We need to put it away. Notice it says all of it. Even in the face of deep hurt, we're not entitled to any of that. We need to stand against it. And as we recognize our bad attitudes and our grudges, we need to be willing to repent of those things. Those things are not from the Lord. They are from the enemy. So we need to repent of our sin and we need to reestablish agape love. Because if we have been deeply offended, there will be the immediate response of withdrawing our agape love. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God. Kind and tenderhearted. That describes the agape love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We need to reestablish the agape love that we resist when someone sins against us. Doesn't mean that we necessarily feel affection. Agape love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's an action. It's something the Spirit produces in our life. It is a fruit of the Spirit that is not limited to just nice people who treat us correctly. The fruit of the Spirit of God is to be experienced by everybody that comes into our circle, whether they're nice or not, whether they treat us right or not. And then we need to also be open to relate again. Now, this is a point that is somewhat affected by the other person's response. This is affected by the other person's willingness to repent of their sin. When someone sins against us, trust is broken. And if they don't repent, if they don't acknowledge what they did was wrong and apologize, there is no basis for trust to begin to grow again, because for all we know, they didn't think they did anything wrong, and so they're very likely to do it again. And so those are the places where we can still forgive even if they don't repent. We can still release their debt. We can say, I'm willing to suffer their sin. I'm willing to give up the resentment and the revenge and the bitterness. I'm willing to give that to the Lord. But if they don't repent, it affects the relationship going forward, because trust needs to be reestablished in reconciliation. And without repentance, there's no foundation for trust. But even still, I believe we need to be open to reconciliation. We need to be open to relate again. And yes, there will need to be some boundaries. I believe boundaries can be very, very helpful in causing someone who should repent to recognize they should repent. The fact that you have forgiven doesn't mean that you just act like everything is fine. It's not fine. The trust has been broken, and the trust needs to be restored. And the only way the trust can be restored is if you risk something and they demonstrate trustworthiness. And then you risk some more and they demonstrate again trustworthiness. And back and forth you go with risking and experiencing trustworthiness. And you know what? Trust is an involuntary feeling. You can't will to feel trust. You can will to risk. And as you risk, trust grows and trust grows. But you know what else? You can't will to not feel trust if someone is trustworthy. Because if they let you down, you'll be surprised. And what that tells you is, I was trusting them again. Trust is an involuntary feeling. So it's not good enough to just simply release their debt and release the revenge and all that kind of thing and say, but I am done with you. Forgiveness goes a little further and is willing to relate again. And if the person hasn't repented, your risking will be smaller. And if they continue to not demonstrate trustworthiness, your suspicion will continue. And the relationship will never be restored, because trust will never have been restored. I wish reconciliation could always happen. But it takes two to be involved for reconciliation to happen. It only takes one to forgive. Only takes one to forgive. And then, we must release it and let it go, and I don't know what happened to that. Somewhere that got lost. The last thing we must do is release it and let it go. You see, after we have forgiven and as we are working at risking again and experience the other person to be trustworthy, there's the energy of the enemy that tries to get us to continue to think about it and continue to think about it. But we must release it to the Lord and allow ourselves to go forward. Now, what are some things that we can do to move on? Well, we can pray for healing. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. I believe, brothers and sisters, this is some of the things that can be helpful for us in our small groups. If there's an individual that you are struggling to forgive, not that you have to go into all the details of what has happened and so forth, because maybe in sharing those details, you're going to be causing other people to think less of other people. So there isn't the need for that. But if there's the need for you to be able to forgive and release, and you're not finding the grace to do it, to get your brothers and sisters to come around you and to help you. And then we need to take captive unhelpful thinking. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, There's some helpful teaching there about how to relate to our thinking. Going to read three verses to you, or chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. It says there we need to cast down arguments. You know, arguments that come into our minds, such as they don't deserve another chance. Well, they don't, maybe. But then again, neither did we. Or they will never change. Well, maybe not. But we don't have any way of knowing that. And then it says that we are to bring every thought into captivity. And here again, I think it's where we need to decide to stop nursing the unhelpful thinking of rehearsing the offense over and over again and nursing thoughts like this: how unfair, how thoughtless, how awful, how disgusting, how evil, how distasteful, how shameful, how nasty, how perverted, how horrible, how sick, how obnoxious, and et cetera, and et cetera, and et cetera. All of that kind of thinking gets you nowhere. Nowhere. And then we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The Bible says, take every thought captive. You know, when you think of taking something captive, you think of putting it in a cage or tying it with a rope. The way you take these kind of thoughts captive is you tie them with a rope of truth, and another rope of truth, and another rope of truth, and another rope of truth. I have been forgiven much, therefore I need to forgive. Just because they did that to me doesn't change my value to God. Just because doesn't do. To take those thoughts captive with the truth of God. That needs to be our focus. Hebrews 12 is a sort of a summary verse, I think, for this morning, where it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many be defiled. I want to give opportunity this morning, if the Lord has brought someone to your mind that you feel needs to be brought to the altar. You may have been carrying the pain for a long time, and maybe you recognize this morning that you haven't given up the revenge and the resentment, that you haven't really forgiven them. You haven't been willing to accept the pain, the cost of their sin against you, and release them to the Lord. Maybe it's something that you have done. Forgiveness is not something that's once and done. I think that in extremely difficult situations, sometimes we have to forgive and forgive and forgive again, because we can reclaim the offense, even though it doesn't happen to us again. This is between you and God. I know you can do this in your seat, and that's fine. But if for some reason the Lord would have you come forward to bring it to the altar, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. We're going to stand together in a minute. I'm going to have a prayer, and then we're going to play a song. I suspect you may not know the song. If you do, you're welcome to sing along, but it's a song recognizing our need, because if you've been hurt deeply, it's not an easy thing to forgive. It's the kind of thing we need the help of God to do. We won't do it very well in our flesh. And so this is an opportunity to invite God again to do the work in our hearts. Let's stand together. Stand together and pray. Father, I do thank you for your word again this morning. I thank you that your word is ever sharp. And this morning, Lord, as I lift up this congregation before you, recognizing that we have all experienced very painful things, and probably there's various degrees of forgiveness represented here in this congregation this morning. And I just ask, Lord, that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that if there are situations where there needs to be some intervention of your Holy Spirit, of again bringing somebody to the altar, bringing someone to the cross, again declaring our forgiveness, again maybe putting down a stake again to go back to that says, no, I am choosing to forgive this person. I am choosing to accept the cost of their sin and release the bitterness and the resentment and the revenge. Lord, if there are people here this morning that are carrying that kind of a burden, I pray that you would give them the grace to respond to your call. Through Christ I pray. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs, and that you continue to be the one who is able to keep us from falling. And the one that someday will present us faultless before the presence of your glory with thanksgiving. To the only wise God, our Savior, belongs glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. In the fear of the Lord, you are dismissed.